Well, I'm glad he gave us the answer to wave back. Amen. Now, let's take that out and go to the book of Titus. What's that, brother?
We'd be lost without that.
We sure would. Yes, sir. Well, we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, and we worked on having a testimony that was becoming of Christ, the first 8 verses. This really is, it's in the same vein here. It's going to deal with our testimony. But definitely there's a shift toward, away from like the family unit and the different parts and pieces of that into what I'm going to call Christianity on the job. And as I was studying this, putting it together, it started as a sermon, then it kind of turned into a lesson. And now we've even got notes because there were just so many little practical points I wanted to make. And I thought by the time I get all these said, you're not going to forget you're not going to remember the very first one. And so I thought, well, I'll just do some notes. I hope that's okay Sunday night, and you got to take notes. I'll say this, I give kids candy every week when they bring me their notes. So if you want some candy today, fill them notes out. And I was saying you got to draw a picture of the preacher, though. That's what part of their notes that they do. And so just know this, all the kids draw me with real big ears. So if you're going to draw me, you might as well just do it right, you know. But let's look at Titus 2, and I think this will be very helpful and practical. It's very practical help because we're all out there working in the world, you know, one way or the other, whether you're working now or used to, or you're going to, really just these attitudes of service that, we're supposed to have kind of on and off the job. And so anyway, I hope that it's helpful. Titus 2, let's look at verse 9. The Bible says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So whenever you use that word servants and masters, we're not real comfortable with that in 2026 using the terminology. What we're talking about is when you work somewhere, you've just signed up to serve. You just signed up. They're the master. You know, hey, you know, maybe you wouldn't want to necessarily say that, but that's what Paul's talking about. And it goes all the way back to Old Testament indentured servanthood, down through just what he was doing as a tent maker. And just here's where we're going to bring it today, the Christian in the workplace. And so whoever's shirt you're wearing, they're in charge. You're working for them. And I'm telling you, there's probably no better place. So you really need to tune this one in. There's probably no better place to have a testimony. There's probably no better mission field than the place that you work. And so I would just tune in really right here while we talk about this. And I'm going to try, this is kind of a jumping board. There's stuff right here in these verses. There's obedience to the master. So, you know, the way they say to do it, that's how we're supposed to do it. We're doing it to please them in all things. And then not answering again, we're not supposed to talk back to those that are in charge. And then verse 10, we'll go through some of the other things there. But we're going to use this as a jumping board, and we're going to be all over the Bible. So have your Bibles ready to turn. I want you to see a lot of these verses. But let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help. And then we'll get into our lesson tonight. Lord, we do thank you for giving us instruction as we sang about the answer just a while ago. Lord, maybe our question tonight is, how should I be a Christian at the workplace or on the job, Lord? And we pray that you'd help us to answer those questions tonight as we look into your word. And I do pray it would be a help. Maybe you would just get us all in some particular area where we could improve. And I know there's some that are working now. There's some that are going to be working as they get older. There's some that are retired. But Lord, help us to find something here that we can implement into our lives. And we'll just pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to talk about Christianity on the job or in the workplace. And again, if you're not working, well, you can apply this to any area of authority in your life. I mean, all the same principles are pretty much going to be there. You can also apply a lot of these same truths just in how we live together as brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are told to serve one another. So the same principles apply maybe here in church and just among your church friends. But just want to start by asking a few questions. So how do we best show Christ at work? I think first is we got to get our mindset right. And so the first question I've got on my notes is this: who are you really working for? You know, when you clock in tomorrow or whenever you clock in, who are you really working for? I'm going to read you one verse, Ephesians 4:1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, there's some interesting things happening there. Paul is a prisoner because he's in prison, but he doesn't consider himself a prisoner to Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. So he's got the authority correct. God allowed it in his life, and so he's a prisoner of the Lord. And then he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So your job, in your notes there, is a part of your calling. Your job is a part of your calling. Take your Bibles, turn back to 1 Corinthians. And I have a lot of scriptures, so I'm going to just keep talking as fast as I can and try to get through this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to see your job is part of your calling. 1 Corinthians 7, the scripture actually talks a lot about this subject, by the way. And so that's why we're going to be, in all the scriptures that are in there, some of them are repeat. So like the same verse works with a couple of different points. So we won't double up if we've read it. But 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 17 with me. It says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Use it rather. For he that is called is in the Lord, being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Here's the point. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of man. So we need to understand that our service ultimately is to the Lord. But then he's allowed us, he's led us, we might say, to a particular line of work, to a career, to a job, whatever it is. And don't think for a second that that's just happenstance. Now, certainly, we could make a mistake and get into a job we shouldn't be in. But for the most part, the Lord's got you where he's got you. And you shouldn't look at the things around you and go, well, there's no rhyme or reason for this, right? If he's got you somewhere and you're working there, it's very likely that there's purpose in that, and it's going to end up being part of your calling. So remember this, when we work for the Lord, well, we're never off the clock, right? It's a full-time service. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So our calling when we introduce ourselves, if you'll notice, you introduce yourself. I do this all the time, especially with guests at our church. I'll introduce myself. I'll get their name. One of the very first questions you ask is what? What do you do for a living? And that becomes our identity in a lot of ways. I'm a welder, or I'm a whatever it is. We introduce ourselves, and then we identify ourselves by our job. What I'm trying to get across here is your job is what you do. Your identity is found in Christ and the calling that he's given you. So, yes, you do a certain thing, and you may be a welder. You may work in retail or whatever the case is, but your calling is from the Lord, and your purpose is in the Lord. Let's look at another passage here, Ephesians chapter 6. So I tried to include the references on your notes, but I already had four pages for you, so I didn't like type them out for you. But it's okay. It doesn't hurt us to turn in our Bibles a little bit and find stuff. Ephesians chapter 6, and look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, notice this, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Okay, so your job is a service for the Lord, and that should motivate you to do your very best. Your true boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. He might be not be the name on the check, but he's the one that's going to provide the eternal blessings when we get to heaven. So the servant, the master's according to the flesh, that's your boss here on earth. And it says you're to serve at that workplace with that employer as you would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to the why in just a little bit. First of all, we're just trying to get our mindset right. And some of you might be like, well, but you don't know my boss. My boss is a, and I'm not going to fill in the blank for you, but he's not a nice person. He's not a Christian. In fact, he's kind of a tyrant or whatever. That's what Mark's thinking right now. And so I'm just preaching this. No, Mark's boss is the Lord. All right, let's just be real. But what if your boss, what if he's not a good Christian brother? What if he doesn't have a walk with the Lord? Well, did you know this? The Bible has an answer for that. 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at this verse with me. 1 Peter 2 verse 18. I think if you started to look up these verses, you'd be surprised how often it's in the New Testament. And so it's definitely a thing. And we'll get to why in just a second. But verse 18, 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. How many of don't raise your hand. But the day at work, it feels like you're enduring a lot of grief. In your heart, raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Yeah. Listen, it's thankworthy. It's pleasing to God if you endure that with the right attitude. Okay? It says there in verse 18, not to the good and gentle. When you got a good boss, it's kind of easy to fall in line. It's kind of easy to just, oh man, it's a great day. Love my boss. Love all this. But I'm telling you, it takes more. It takes more of the Lord to get you through when your boss isn't that way. Let's keep reading here. We did 18, 19. Look at verse 19. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Okay, so now here comes the preacher part. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So that's where the preacher goes, hey, you ought to serve that boss. And, well, you don't understand, that boss is not nice, he's not saved. Every other word out of his mouth is a curse word. He doesn't appreciate anything I do. And the preacher goes, yep, and Christ came and suffered on your behalf. And he's asking you to suffer. That's the answer. So the job is part of your calling. Secondly, submission to authority is not hinged on spirituality or morality of the authority. I'd like to remind myself quite often, as I live in America, and I'm not always happy with what the higher-ups do, but do you know this? Paul lived under Nero, one of the worst leaders against Christianity that ever was on the face of the earth, and yet he told us to respect those authorities. So the submission is not hinged on spirituality or morality, just like Jesus is our example. I mean, if submission was based on spirituality or morality, did you know Jesus wouldn't have had anyone to submit to on earth? Because he had them all beat in those categories. He gave us an example. So if our true boss is the Lord, then he's telling us, submit yourself to your authorities that God's placed in your life. We can do this. We can pray for our boss. And I would encourage you to do that. Whether you've got a good boss or not, pray for them. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. That's the truth. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Okay, so we can pray. So if we're in a tough spot, we're to take it patiently, we're to endure, we're to still be a Christ-like worker, but we can sure pray, you know? And so it's not that we're without any sort of action that we can do. We can pray. Okay, so let me ask this question then. Why should I work anyway? Okay, what's the purpose? Well, we're going to see it. So if you've got your finger in Titus 2 there, it only gives us one of the reasons here where it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So hang on to those words, but turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. So just to back a few pages, you'll be in 1 Thessalonians, and I'll remind you what Titus said, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. But notice 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 11. There's probably a multitude of reasons why we should work, but I'm going to give you the two big ones out of the Bible, okay? It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Why, Paul? Why? Isn't that what y'all are asking? Okay. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So there's two reasons there. The first one is that you can serve the Lord by being a witness. The scripture says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Did you know this is the primary reason you go to work? Right? We also get to make money, which is nice. But the primary reason we go to work is to serve the Lord by being a witness. This is how it happens at church. We come today, we gather up, we assemble, we preach, we fire you up, we are discipled, we learn, and tomorrow everyone goes to their workplace, and what's happening is the Lord is injecting us into society, right? And so he's saying, why go out and go to work? Well, because that's a great place to have an honest walk toward them that are without. So the two reasons, number one, to serve the Lord by being a witness. Number two, to provide for your needs, of course. The rest of the verse says that you may have lack of nothing. And I'm going to, in a moment, when we talk about the needs, I'm going to look at the three ministries that you're providing for with your job biblically. But first, let's look at the first point, being a witness at work. Being a witness at work, this is the primary reason the Lord commands you to work. Your workplace is your greatest exposure to the lost world. It's like we can kind of hide everywhere else in life, but at work, you got to rub shoulders with people. You got to have conversations. They're going to see your testimony. You're not going to hide it from them. And so we need to be a witness. And so I just kind of made two points here. Our testimony must point to Christ. We can either really lift up the Lord among the lost at work, or we can really tear him down. It's just the truth. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world. He said, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our testimony needs to point to Jesus. Secondly, our walk is a reflection on the Word of God. I had this in my notes as our walk should be a reflection of the Word of God. And then it occurred to me, no, our walk is a reflection. Because whatever they perceive of us, they're getting a picture of what Christianity is. They're getting a picture of who Jesus is. They're getting a picture of what the Word of God is from your walk. So we want to make sure that it's the right picture. I wrote down 2 Corinthians 3:2, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Okay, so we want to be a witness. We can preach a couple different ways. We preach with our life, obviously, how you carry yourself in the workplace. Will either help you be successful in winning others, or it will deter you. So just ask yourself this question. Oh, let's talk about the second one. Then you can open your mouth and preach the gospel, right? We're not just told to just be witnesses in our testimony. That's one thing. But also, we need to use our words, right, to share the gospel with others. So you might just ask yourself this question. Can I, tomorrow is Monday, many people going to work tomorrow. Can I open my mouth tomorrow and share Christ? Or would I have to repair my testimony first? That's a good question to ask. How receptive would my coworkers be if I came out and been like, hey, you know, we got church Wednesday, y'all should come. Would they be shocked that you're a church-going Christian? Or would they go, oh, that makes sense. I knew you were one of those. I mean, ask yourself the question. Because that's kind of important. So our walk needs to be there. Then we can, as the scripture says, be ready always to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15, or in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, be instant, in season, out of season. Be ready to give an answer. And I know you're thinking, well, you're a preacher, you know, everyone's saved at your workplace. Yeah, for the most part, Monday through Friday, most people that are in our workplace are saved. But understand, I didn't always work as a pastor. I was in the secular world for my whole life until about 10, 11 years ago, okay? And what I found out is, if you're living right and talking right, the conversations will come to you. They'll just come to you. Because people will notice that there's something different. There's something going on. You're going through a trial, but there's a smile on your face. Why? Right? I keep asking you to go to that thing, and you won't go to the thing. Why? Right? You know, you're not here on Sundays, even if the boss is irritated about it. You know, why? It all points to the Lord, okay? So if you want to have those conversations, I'm telling you, they'll come to you if you're doing it right. So I put these whole paragraphs in here right out of my notes. And so let's read them together. I put a couple asterisks there, which in my notes, that means don't skip this. That's just what that means to me, all right? So here it goes. Consider your workplace your own personal ministry and mission field. Make yourself a minister, a servant to your boss and coworkers. By helping and serving others on the job, you will be showing them Christ. So again, you're there to serve your boss. Think about this. What if you made your coworkers' job easier? Like, what if you chipped in and helped them every now and then? I'm telling you, your testimony is just going to be shining. If you're the guy at work that everyone can count on, he's always, you know, you've always got that sort of Christ-like attitude, and you're there serving other people. They come to do something, and you've already started it for them or helped them or whatever the case is. That stuff gets noticed. Okay, look at the second paragraph there. This is also important, all right? Be careful not to neglect your responsibilities in the name of ministry on the job. Remember, you are serving the Lord by being a good employee, fulfilling your responsibilities. Conduct yourself in the right way and be patient while waiting for opportunities to minister or witness. Here's what I mean. You're there to work. So if you're never working and always wanting to witness, that's going to get noticed, right? You're there to work. So you're there to serve. So here's what I've learned. There's always time to talk. You've got the break room, right? You've got the before and after work conversations and stuff like that. While you're at work, don't use the Lord as a reason to get out of work. You know, oh, we're going to stack all these bags on this pallet, and you're over here. Well, I'll be right there. I'm going to do some witnessing, you know. You don't want to be the guy that's always avoiding the work. So just, there's a balance there, right? And so just be careful that you're there to do the job. And also just, you know, when those opportunities arise, you're taking advantage of that. Okay, so you're there to be a witness. Secondly, you're there to provide for your needs. Of course you are. And I would just say it's the secondary reason that the Lord's got us there, is to provide for our needs. We're supposed to not be lazy. We're not supposed to be unwilling to work. We're not supposed to live off of handouts. Those are all biblical principles. We're to work for what we have. And so I'm just identifying three personal ministries that you're there to provide for. The first one, and these are, I believe, in biblical order of priority. Your first one is your family. You're supposed to provide for your family, right? That's a Bible principle. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So God commands us, and especially men, to provide for the needs of our family. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, note, just listen to these words. It says this, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he," what? "Eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." I mean, he just told them to hush and get back to the job. That's what he told those people, because they weren't working. So it's a biblical principle that we're supposed to work. I'm going to be honest. I haven't noticed that to be a problem too much around here. We got a good bunch of hardworking people. But it is a Bible priority, a Bible responsibility that we're to work. And of course, we're providing for our family. Your second ministry is your church. The church does not move forward without the support of families. That's just the truth. So we're giving to the local church to support the ministry of the church. And the tithe is how the Lord has built in that the church can go forward. And I gave you a couple different passages, Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." He's talking about communicating, which is giving, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We have the example of the churches in Macedonia that Paul gives to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8, and so on and so forth. And actually preached about giving here even pretty recently. And so not really here to spend a lot of time on it, but as I look at my balance sheet at home, here's my priorities. Well, I have to provide for my family. I have to provide for my church. Thirdly, I have to provide for the lost world. Some of my money should go to help reach the lost world. And I believe a great place to see this is Philippians 4, if you want to turn over there. Philippians 4. And how we do this is through our, well, there's a million ways, but one way is to give to missions. You give money to missions, those dollars are going straight to missionaries who are winning souls overseas. We're going to hear from one tonight, another missionary tonight. And the only reason that missionary is able to be there in that foreign country is because churches are supporting him. The only reason that we can support him as a church is because people are giving to the work, giving to missions. But at the same time, if we have a missionary here at our church and you go out there to the van and you notice he's running on three donuts and one other just regular tire, and you go, "You know what, I'm going to give you a little money to help with those tires." What you're doing is you're giving to help win souls. I don't know how all the dots connect, but you're giving him miles he can go, and you're giving toward the work. And the Lord says this, he's watching all of this. He's keeping track of all this. And well, let's read it. I guess it's all right here. "The fruit that abounds goes back to the account of the giver." Philippians 4, verse number 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction." That doesn't mean they talked to him about his affliction. That means they gave to help him. That's what it means. They gave to help him. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of my gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning," here it is, "giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So there's Paul the missionary, and churches are sending him money to help him. The more tents he makes, the less people he wins to the Lord. So they're like, "If we can keep you from having to make those tents, Paul, and you can be out there preaching, that's better." So they sent him money. Verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable." Make no mistake, it is a sacrifice to give. It's a sacrifice. And Christians that won't give to the Lord, guess what? They're unwilling to sacrifice. They won't give other places either. It's just the truth. If you're not willing to give your pocketbook, don't tell me you're giving anywhere else. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. It's a sacrifice. Well-pleasing to God. "But my God," verse 19, by the way, verse 19 is connected to verse 18. Okay? It's in the context. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So we're shoveling to God. He's shoveling back. God has a bigger shovel. That's what that all means. Like, we, as we give to the Lord, He gives back. And of course, there's blessing. The blessing really is to the giver. So, third responsibility then to the lost world. Everything else is like, what's fourth tier? I don't know. But everything else, you know. I like to go fishing. Fishing costs money. Y'all, the other day I was leaving my tackle box out in the open and I thought, man, if that walked off, that'd be like a lot of money in there. All those different lures and all that stuff. But do you know this? I can't put my fishing expenses in front of my family. Right? If I'm out fishing every day and got the best of the best and my kids are hungry, I'm worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible tells me. But I also don't need to put it in front of the work of God here at the church or my missions money. Like, fishing is not important. It's really not. It's fun. The reason I'm on fishing is because I don't think there's any big time fishermen in here, but you know, I like to do it. It's one of my problems. I was going to say hobbies, but I would say problem. Again, like, just let's get our priorities straight. It's why we work, okay? By the way, nothing wrong with enjoying that extra, that overflow that God gives you, but there's three ministries that we're supposed to provide for. Okay, let's then talk about some principles for becoming a Christ-like employee, all right? Number one, and we've already gone over some of these, so we won't go over the verses again, but number one, serve as if the Lord Jesus Christ is your employer. I know most of them probably don't remind you of Jesus. It's just the truth. But you've got to remember, as a Christian, you're serving Him. So when you clock in, man, you're clocking in with your Lord's, you know, it's like you're wearing the Lord's uniform. You're going to work, okay? Number two, respect the authorities placed over you. And I listed verses here, but we've already read them tonight. So we've already read Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, Colossians 3, 22 through 24. I think we did. We may not have read that one, but Titus 2, 9 through 10 is our text. We read the passage out of 1 Peter there. So respect the authorities placed over you. You may not like your boss. It doesn't say you got to like them. It says you're to respect them. Number three, respect your company's property. This is a big one. Those paper clips aren't yours. I'm just, someone this week's like, oh man, I got to put those paper clips back. No, Titus 2:10 says not purloining. Purloining means to steal. To steal. So not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, honesty, okay? So respect your company's property. I don't want to get into specifics, but I know things happen. Some of you ain't bought sticky notes in years, you know, just, I'm just kidding. I don't know. Number four, this is kind of a big one. Respect your company's time. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says providing honest things, 8 hours of pay is 8 hours of work. You know, Christians, basically, people can tell if you're working or not, if you're giving your company the time they're paying you for or not, and so you want to respect their time. Some of these may be like, well, I'm just saying, if you want to be the Christ-like testimony, this is what you do, all right? Sometimes it's not going to be fun. Number five, help your company succeed. Make your employer look good. You say, that's hard. Try. Make your employer look good. Make your boss successful. I wrote down quite a few scriptures here. I'll give you some homework. Go look them up, right? You can go look up these scriptures. But think about it just logically for a second. If you want to succeed, then you want the person paying you to succeed. It's the way up. The best example of this in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph in the in Potiphar's house. Did Joseph decide to go to Potiphar's house? No. Did he want to be in Potiphar's house? No. But that's where he was. So he worked. He worked as if Jesus Christ was his boss in Potiphar's house. And you know, everything he touched turned to gold. Literally. Joseph, everything he touched turned to gold. Even so much that Potiphar noticed everything Joseph touches turns to gold. And Potiphar became very, very successful because of Joseph. So Joseph becomes, it says this, he was in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. Before long, he was the number two guy behind Potiphar. All right, we all know the story. The next place he goes is to the prison. Here's an alliteration. Potiphar, prison, Pharaoh. All right? So the second place he goes is the prison. Did Joseph want to be in prison? Was Joseph there fairly? No. But you know what he did? He just like, you know what? I'm going to work like I'm working for the Lord Jesus Christ right here in the prison. And the next thing you know, the prison guard committed everything into his hand. And everything Joseph touched in the prison turned to gold. And next thing you know, he was running the prison. He was the prison, what do you call that? He was running the place. He was the warden, almost. I don't know if they had wardens. Then he goes to the Pharaoh. You go read that story of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is not a good character, usually in the Bible. But do you know this? Joseph worked to make Pharaoh rich. He worked to make Pharaoh powerful. He bought everything in the whole land and gave it to Pharaoh. And what happened is Joseph became the number two ruler in all the kingdom. There's a principle. If you serve those above you, guess what happens? God brings you up. God brings you up. So again, make your company succeed. Help your employer look good. Make your boss successful. You know why we don't like number five? It's because if we do all the work to make them look good, they're the ones that look good, not us. Everyone thought Pharaoh was this great leader. And all the while, Joseph was the one. You realize? But again, we're in the servant position. Okay? Number six, don't be lazy. I'm not, no comment. Just don't. Just don't be lazy. I'm tired. Well, they make coffee and white monsters for a reason. Okay? We're all tired. Join the club. All right? Number seven, I like this one. Be valuable. They should notice when you're not there. If you leave work for a week and no one notices, that's not a good thing. They should know, like, man, we can't wait for so-and-so to get back. This thing's running off the rails, you know, or whatever. How do they notice when you're not there? It's because when you are there, you're valuable. Number eight, and we're going to move kind of quick because I'm already taking more time than I want to. Be motivated by responsibility, not hours or pay. Be a I'm going to get the job done person before you're I'm going to fill my time card out person. That's what I'm saying. Now, fair is fair. Fill your time card out. But you're not there to just fill hours. You're there to get a job done. So be motivated by responsibility. Number nine, do the little things. Go the extra mile. I mean, everyone's job, there's little stuff you could do. I don't know, be organized, do things to make other people's jobs easier, be an encourager, a lot of things you could do. Here's one, be one who never has to be told twice or reminded of something. I put this one in there just for me, because if I don't write it down, it doesn't get done. Some of you went downstairs today to get a nice cup of coffee, and the coffee machine was not working. Who of you did that today? Nobody? Oh, you? Okay, good. There's some victims of this. I was told last week that coffee maker wasn't working. And you know what? I forgot about it until this morning. So I'm just confessing. We're not all perfect here. But be the person that writes it down. Be the person that, your boss isn't having to hound you about the same project over and over and over. You're just a get it done person. If I tell them, I can forget about it because it's going to get done. Be one of those kind of people. I carry a piece of paper so I can literally write it down. That's what helps me. And by the way, I wrote the coffee pot down today. So watch next week. Go down there and look. Let's go over to number 11. Believe there is no little responsibility. Everything matters. Number 12, seek to gain the strengths of others. It's okay to someone else is doing the job better or has a different idea. It's okay to humble yourself and learn something from somebody. Number 13, be a proud servant and a loyal worker. Loyalty is kind of hard to find anymore. Like job loyalty, just this is where I work. I'm proud to serve here, right? Number 14, contribute beyond expectation. Christians should not be known as the people who do the bare minimum. You know, going above and beyond. Don't think you're too good to do what you're doing. My dad tells a story, and my dad has had a very successful business career. And in his company, he wouldn't want me saying all this, but I'm the pastor, so I can say it. But at one point, his company he worked for and the section he worked for and all that, everyone in America, he was their boss. And his bosses were in Germany. So he was the head boss in all this side of the world for his section. And one day, one of the ladies at the work was just griping and going off because she had to put waters in the fridge. And surely there's some low life around here that could fill this fridge with waters, you know? Do you know who had been filling the fridge with waters prior to her? It was my dad. Because he was like, he just had this thing, as I got a water out to drink, I'll put a few in here for the next person. Don't think you're too good to be doing something. It's just, that's not a Christian attitude. Number 16, do not be self-promoting. Boy, that's obnoxious. Did you see what I did? Some people, they're not going to do anything without saying something about it. Don't be one of those. Okay, so I got 4 pages. What we're going to do is we're going to go through them. This is the speed lightning round because it's not enough for a whole nother sermon. So what if my job conflicts with spiritual matters? Just going to ask a few questions. What if my job conflicts with spiritual matters? Now, I know we live in a place where a lot of the jobs that sustain a family require you to miss church here and there. But I'll just say this. If there's a job that keeps you out of church all the time, hinders your relationship or your faithfulness to Him, I'm telling you this, God's big enough to get you another job. He just is. And so, and we're kind of going through this now because my son's going to start working. And I already know it's going to be difficult to find him work where there's not a constant conflict. Because apparently everyone's most important work day is now Sunday and Wednesday night, you know. And so I know we're already entering into that battle ourselves. But I just believe we got a God big enough to open the door somewhere where you can be in church. And I know every now and then you may have to take a trip or do this or that. I think that's going to happen no matter what you've got going. But that constant conflict, let someone else do that job, you know. There's other things out there. Number 2, what if my job causes me to disobey God? Let me say it like this. Obeying God is more important than your job. So the boss starts asking you to do something shady. A friend of mine, Chris, he was a motorcycle mechanic most of his life. And he had a boss that was telling him to turn in warranty forms for stuff that they hadn't fixed so they could get paid by these warranty companies. And he almost lost his job, but he just simply said, no, I'm not going to be dishonest. You got to draw a line. I told you this morning not to draw a line. That's with faith. That's faith. Tonight, draw a line and don't disobey God, because obeying God is more important. And again, you lose your job over it. Well, God will honor that. I believe that. He'll honor that. How do I handle persecution on the job? Go read 1 Peter 3:16 through 17 later. But here's what I'll tell you. Evaluate why you're being persecuted. You're either being persecuted for one of two reasons. It's either that you're serving the Lord and living right, and therefore the world is convicted and hates that and they persecute you. Or it's because you're hypocritical. You're talking Christianity but not living it. So first of all, figure out which type it is. If it's this type, fix yourself, right? If it's this type over here, then praise the Lord and endure it. Because that's what he's called us to do. That's how you speak to those around you. Okay? Let's keep going here. 2 Timothy 3:12, again, a good verse to look up there. What to consider when changing jobs. First of all, have you prayed about it? It's so funny how many decisions we make without ever asking God's opinion. Just a good idea. Pray. That job may look awesome, but God knows. Like, it's not. Pray about it, okay? Secondly, ask this question. Will changing jobs take you away from the Lord? Oh, man, it's double pay. Satan loves to give double pay if you'll just miss some, if it'll take you away from the Lord. Some things are not worth money, extra money. So ask the question, will changing jobs take me away from the Lord? Thirdly, have you sought godly counsel? You know, if you're struggling to seek counsel, it's probably because you already know the answer. Did you know that? Have you ever been like, well, I would ask somebody, but I know what they're going to tell me. That's kind of an indicator that you might not even need the counsel. You already know the answer. But I'm telling you, if it's that time in life, and just trying to kind of hit some of these different ideas, but if it's a time in life where it's a job change, pray about it. Ask yourself, does it take you away from the Lord? And go seek out some godly counsel. And your job, it's not, the money is not important, but following the Lord in your job, your career, is very important. Because God can providentially lead you to people that no one else is going to reach. And he knows what he's doing. And so, again, I think let's try to maintain that testimony of Christianity while we're at work. Lord, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the instruction you give us. And Lord, I know tonight, more like a Sunday school.